Must have been the weekend of the duck. Last weekend, at a conference, and spent Friday evening after the conference was over and the festivities were over, up in the dorms. I don't miss the dorms. preparing for today. And I had my phone out and had the Bible app going, and I was reading multiple translations of Ephesians chapter 3. It's a great app, you know. You can do the King James, and then you can do the NIV, and then you can do the Amplified, and the New Living, and the Message. Actually, I have the Message on my Kindle. It's the one you can't get for free. But I got the Kindle right in my phone. So, you know, you got all this, and I'm looking through all of them. And it was the King James version of Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 8, that jumped out on me. It has this phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And unsearchable just caught me. I'm thinking, unsearchable? Unsearchable? This is the 21st century. Nothing's unsearchable. So I got out the computer and I proved Paul wrong. And I found the riches of Christ in Google. And clicked around on a few of the links. And the first one there, can you see? Bible.org. So if you Google Bible.org, you'll get this. And I kind of liked what their definition of the unsearchable riches of Christ is. They write, when anyone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are instantaneously enriched with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. And declared to be complete in Christ. It's Colossians 2:10. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to these blessings as the unfathomable or the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's Ephesians 3:8, where we are right now. Unfathomable is the Greek anex ichnistos. Don't ask me to say that twice. Which means past or beyond finding out. Beyond finding out. Or unsearchable. Not to be tracked out. The idea is that the believer's blessings in Christ are too deep to be measured. Of course, many of these blessings, however, are clearly defined in the Bible. And when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, at least the following 34 things are unconditionally promised to you as a member of the body of Christ, the church, as stated in God's holy word. So today I began a 34-part series. I'm kidding. But the website does go out to list out those 34 things. And scanning through, I haven't read it completely, but it seemed pretty spiritually sound. So if you're interested in the 34 things, Google the riches of Christ and first link and you'll have it. So there you go. Did I prove Paul wrong? I found the riches of Christ. I searched, I found the answer. There it is. Knowledge is power. Let's read chapter 3 of Ephesians together. I'm reading from the NIV. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promised in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So in verse 3, Paul uses the phrase, the mystery made known to me by revelation. And in verse 4, he says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. The riches of Christ. They may be unsearchable, but only if you're trying to find them on your own. Paul says that the mysteries were made known to him through God's revelation. There are two types of revelation in the Bible. One is direct revelation. God speaks to you. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Paul, I want you to take the good news to the Gentiles. The other form of revelation comes through the scripture itself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's revelation from reading the scripture. We know from the historical account, Paul had been spoken to directly by God himself. He had been called to share the good news. He had been called to share the mystery, as Paul puts it here, with the Gentiles. Revelation can also come to a person by studying the scripture. Paul was one of the most studied people in the world during that time. And Paul's telling us now that that mystery is made known. It was hidden, unsearchable, but now it's to be made known. You know, sometimes if you go out searching on your own, say searching for the meaning of life, searching for what God is, searching for meaning, you may not find it. It's difficult to find on your own. It could remain a mystery. It could remain unsearchable, Google notwithstanding. Your search for meaning, your search for love, could turn out to be meaningless. Meaningless was just like what I found when I searched, what is love? Don't hurt me, don't hurt me no more.
I need fuel.
Where? Back to the future.
Don't drive me to CD!
What the hell is going on? Just...
What is... Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me.
Quite meaningless. If I go searching with no map, no guide, no knowledge, what I'm going to find is just as meaningless as that video. And I think that's what Paul's referring to God as a mystery. That if you don't have a guide, or if God doesn't show it to you, you're not going to find it. I have a book that I read when I'm in a foul mood. It's Dante's Divine Comedy. Some call it Dante's Inferno. In this book, Dante's guided through the many levels of hell. It's where you get the phrase the fourth level of hell or the fifth level of hell, whatever. It's from Dante. And then he's guided through purgatory, and then he's guided through heaven. And through his travels, he meets several historical figures. And, okay, no, we don't know about levels of hell or whatever. It doesn't really matter. And obviously, we're also taught that if you enter hell, you're not coming back. So it's just a story, okay? But I recently had to buy a new copy of this book because the copy I was reading was part of a collection of books, Harvard Classics. You may have heard of that collection of books. And actually, the idea of that collection back almost 100 years ago was that if you read all these books, that was the summary of a university education at that time. It was a bet that someone made, and a lot of people bought the books, and they probably gathered a lot of dust on a lot of shelves. And they printed those pretty consistently through the 60s. But I had the Dante of that in that collection. I was reading through it. But it was my dad's collection. And when my dad passed away, my brother said he'd really like to have that collection. It was something of my dad's. It was something really neat to, you know, looks good on the shelf. And actually, if you do read through it, you might learn something. So I returned the collection, including Dante, to my brother. So I had to buy a new one. Now, the Harvard Classics version has very thorough footnotes, which is good because this was written centuries ago, and the language has changed significantly since then. So it had translation footnotes, and it's chock full of people from history. And history's a hobby of mine, but this had a lot of people from history. So, like, you know, he'll run into somebody in the fourth level of hell, and it turns out to be one of the two popes from when there were two popes at the same time. And knowing that, although it doesn't say that in the text, but knowing, oh, that's who that guy is, it makes a whole lot more sense about everything else that's going on around him. So it really adds, having those footnotes, having that guide, someone kind of guide me through reading that, worked real good. Well, I went online, got a new copy at Barnes & Noble with a gift card. And it's a beautiful leather-bound gold trim around the edge, beautiful illustrations, and not one footnote. I mentioned it's poetry. Makes it even harder to understand. The Harvard version is a difficult read, although fascinating. This new copy is an impossible read. It's sitting on my shelf, gathering dust. I'm searching eBay for an out-of-print copy of the version I had. I downloaded a Kindle version, and it didn't have the Kindle version of the Harvard version didn't have the footnotes. But I needed that guide. Otherwise, the knowledge in front of me, it's useless. Now, in Paul's time, there are no printing presses. There were no printing presses. No iPods, no Kindles, nothing like that. No bound volumes, or very few. People didn't have personal copies of writings. If there was a copy of the scripture, it belonged to the synagogue. And there was a very good chance the synagogue did not have the entire Bible. They had portions of the Bible that they may have passed around or something like that. So scrolls were pretty common. However, the ability to read those scrolls was just as uncommon. The regular person relied on some type of guide, a teacher, a priest. to do the reading for them and to teach about the mysteries. For one going seeking on their own, the search for the wealth of God would in all likelihood end in futility without that guide. Of course, today one can seek by simply picking up a book or that computer, that iPad or that Kindle or go down the list. Your gadget of choice. A printed Bible is commonplace. And we've, 2,000 years later, pretty well agreed on the books that should be in that Bible. And it's the core of our knowledge about our Creator, about our Master, about our Savior. We've all heard the stories about that lost soul sitting in the hotel room, perhaps on the brink of suicide. And they pick up that Gideon Bible. And by reading that Bible, they're led to the arms of God. And praise God, that Bible was there. You know, I heard on the radio that some hotels are replacing the Gideon Bible with 50 Shades of Grey. Wonder what the seekers are going to find now. But for that person who picks up that Bible, they found something. They read something important. Perhaps it was a psalm written by David of a time that he was in despair and God lifted him out of the pit of despair. Perhaps it was verses on love from the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul. Perhaps they saw the good news that they too could be forgiven, given to them by Jesus himself. Something that lifted them out of the pit of despair. For them, the mystery was revealed directly through the Scripture. And I dare say that the Scripture was God speaking to them directly. But for others, when they open that Bible, it's as unintelligible as Dante. Without a guide, they put it down and move on. We're that guide. Back to Paul, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the kindness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Paul is writing to the Gentile believers because he wants them to know about God's love. Paul is praying for them. Paul has visited them in person to act as their guide. He's taught other leaders to act as their guides. He was sent as a guide to show them the key to the mystery. They don't have to figure out the scrolls of the mystery themselves. They have their guide, sent by God because it's time that the mystery was revealed. The unsearchable riches have been found, and they're to be shared. What good news is it, you ask? What good news is Paul sharing? Verse 17, Paul writes, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. That is the good news. The first three chapters of Ephesians are a prayer. We're coming to the end of that prayer. Paul concludes his prayer by sharing the good news and praying that the Ephesians will receive it. That the good news becomes rooted in them. That the good news surpasses their knowledge. That they be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. The good news, the news that Paul is sharing, that the mystery he is guiding them to, and he's guiding us to as well, is that they can be filled with God's love, filled to overflowing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you." Overflowing, God's love overflowing in us so that it could be shared with others. We have been shown the mystery of the overflowing, unsearchable riches of Christ. And now it's our turn to show this love, to be the guide, to share with somebody else. It's our turn to be the guide, to share the mystery, to share the love of Christ, the riches of Christ. Next Sunday is our opportunity when we go beyond these walls. Who wants to be a millionaire when you can be this rich?